This weekend, I realized, man, how much I love you all. And I mean that, like, I don't even know how to express that to you. Like, I don't think you can understand what I mean when I say that. Like, I love my people. Someone told me that. Said, here's what I know about you. You love your church body. And I thought, man, I love that you said that because it is so true. I do. And in that, sometimes I can be a little crazy. I don't know if you noticed that. I'm a little different. Maybe a little extra, is that the word we're looking for here? A little, I don't know. But it's because I love you. And I'm thankful for you, and I pray for each of you. And I want you to know that even in my craziness, even when I upset you, even when I act dumb, I love you, and I don't mean to. Is fair enough? Let's say we get to this. Thank you, man. Thank you. Appreciate that. Come on. You guys are amazing. We're awesome. We have an amazing church family here, and I am spoiled. And would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoner stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power, but by name, did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the good people and elders, if we're questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so what's happening in this passage, right? It's okay, like Peter's talking to them the next day, but the next day of what? Like, what's going on? So let's put this in context, because as we talked about this morning, context matters, right? Okay, so let's back up a little bit. If we go to Acts chapter 4, just four verses, back up to three. We know that Peter heals this guy that's lame, right? This guy's sitting at the portico. He's lame. He's has to be carried in every week or every day. Someone has to carry him in. He sits down. He begs, hopes for money, and he just needs money so he can eat on account of we have to eat, right? And they carry him back home, and so he is completely dependent on others. Peter and John come by. They look at him. He's thinking, cool, these guys are going to give me money, right? So he's like, cool, give me money. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." And he takes him up, and the guy's like, "Whoo, I can walk." And then the guy runs into the temple dancing and jumping and singing praise. And I'm not going to jump today. On account I'm still a little bit sore from last week. Turns out, when you're old, you shouldn't do those things. And I don't want to join Mark. So he's jumping in. And so, like, this is freaking people out. Because if you see some guy that you know has been lame his whole life, like, this guy can't walk, and then all of a sudden this dude's up and running around and jumping and everything else, you want to know what happened, right? We would all want to know what happened here. So Peter explains to them what happens, how Jesus does this. And then so people are wanting to hear more about this. But then it says that while Peter and John were speaking to the people, while they're explaining to them, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come to them. So if I'm standing there and I do this, and all of a sudden people are asking me what's going on, but here's what's going to happen. If I come out here, something cool happens, and everybody starts talking, pretty soon, you know what's going to happen? The police are going to show up. What's going on? Right? And if we keep doing things, like, eventually it might get bigger and more people might come. And if we keep gathering, I don't know who they're going to send, leaders or whatnot. But they're going to want to know what it is that's happening over there in the parking lot at Mercy Springs. Like what's going on there? They're going to make sure that we're not causing problems, because y'all crazy Nazarenes, y'all cause problems sometimes, right? That's a reality. So they come to check. They say, what's happening? The Sadducees come to them, and they're much annoyed. I love this. They're annoyed. And they're annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus, there's resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, because it was already evening, like this is in the afternoon, We'll deal with you tomorrow. But many who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. So Peter and John get arrested. And they get arrested for teaching and preaching that in Jesus, that through Jesus, there is a resurrection of the dead. This is what they get arrested for. And for us today, when we talk about like in Jesus, there's resurrection of the dead. If you hear this as a Christian church, we think to ourselves, oh, okay, what you're talking about is that means that when I die, it's okay because one day I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be with God and we're going to do all of these things. And that's kind of the normal way that we think about it. But for these people, that's not what they thought at all. This concept is very new, this way that we look at heaven and what happens when we die. For them, what he was teaching was that one day, all of God's people would be raised physically from the dead, and then they would live forever here in the kingdom of God, that God would establish his nation forever, bring back the king of Israel, and forever people would live under this thing as the people of God, true Israel. But the Sadducees had a problem with this. See, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had very different views of how to be Jews, of how to be Israel. For the Sadducees, it was really more, everything was metaphorical and really had this kind of place for thinking but wasn't applicable in real life. And so for the Sadducees, they absolutely rejected the idea of a resurrection. They thought it was stupid. Dude, when you die, you're dead. That's it. For them, you die, that's it. You're over. It's done. It's cool. You had a good run at it. But it's done. The lights went out, right? So for Sadducees, the idea of resurrection was ridiculous. And so the very fact that they're preaching about this resurrection annoys the Sadducees. They're like, oh my goodness, another one of those resurrection people. Hey, we're going to come back to life. How dumb are they? Of course you're not coming back to life. So they're so annoyed that they arrest them. So they're arrested. And then it says in verse 6, the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes, they assemble in Jerusalem. And then there's Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were the high priestly family. So they brought like the elite of the leaders of the Jews. Like, we are the ones who will determine what is right and wrong in what we believe as Jews, as Israel. Like, this is the group of the Jewish elite. And then it says, when they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, by what power by what name did you do this? I think this is a fair question. All right, look, you're here. They arrested you because you preached something they don't like, whatever, but you're here. And here's what happened. We know this guy. We've all heard about him. We see him at the temple all the time. He's now healed. Apparently, you two did something. This guy's healed running around. No denying that. How'd you do it? I want to know. That's a fair question. Wouldn't you want to know, how did you do that? How did you make this person walk? And even in the church, we say, like, what happened? Were you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have, like, this gift of healing? Is it some kind of a new power we didn't know about? Is it, like, angelic? Like, what is going on? We want to know how it is that you did this. Because this guy was obviously lame since birth. And then all you guys did something to this guy, and he's dancing all crazy in the temple. How did you do this? Where did you get the power to heal this person? I mean, are you guys magicians? Or maybe by what name? Do you work for somebody who holds power? Who do you work for that holds this kind of power, the power to heal and to change the course of a person's life? And so how do they respond? Peter, it says Peter in verse 8. Well, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. I don't know if he said it like that. If we're questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and we're asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Now, first thing we have to understand here, what it says is Peter is no longer the Peter of the Gospels who is continuously putting his foot in his mouth, right? Peter is known as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Because this dude talked mean stuff all the time. Like, oh, I'm the best. I got your back, Jesus. No one's going to mess with you. We'll do whatever. And then Peter, you know, when it comes down to fighting, that dude just wields a sword out. Oh, my God, they're fighting. We're scared. Lops off someone's ear. And then he denies Jesus. Like, Peter's a lot more talk than he is action, right? He has a mouth, we've all heard this, that writes a check that he's not ready to actually cash, is he? So that's a totally different Peter. Here's this new Peter that's all of a sudden filled with this spirit. And he becomes, because of this, a very different person. And this is the part that's really important to understand. That here was Peter who was following Christ in the Gospels. And we love Peter. Peter tried to follow Christ. Peter's on a boat fishing. And then Jesus says, follow me. What does Peter do? He says, well, before I give up my livelihood, because I'm self-employed, I'm busting my butt, I got bills to pay. He says, you know what? Done. Let's go. Like, he follows Jesus. He goes with him. Jesus says, let's do this. Peter says, I'll lead the way. Jesus says, they're going to kill me. Peter says, I got your back, bro. Ain't no one going to kill you. Anything he wants to do, Peter's like, I am there with you. He says, who do they say I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. Like, Peter is the guy who loves Jesus. He's following Jesus. But man, Peter messes up because it's not enough to just say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do this thing that you want. Something happens to Peter. He becomes filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And it's important that Luke brings this up again. He says, look, Peter talks, but you need to know he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that he was filled in this moment. He's been filled. But remember, this is new Peter. Now that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's able to answer this question and to say this. He is now a different Peter. He is now the temple of the Lord. And this part is super important. So I'm going to take a second to kind of explain this to us again. Our world today, like I said, as Christians, we kind of live in a world that has taught us that there's a spiritual and then there's creation. And creation is bad. The world is bad. This is bad. And one day I'm going to die and I'm going to fly way up yonder into the skies and I'm going to be with God as a spirit forever, perfectly, you know, like maybe angel wings. I don't know. Maybe I'll get a harp, whatever. Like, but I'm not going to be in this. I'm done with the flesh, right? The flesh is bad. And then that's the mentality that we often teach today, that we look forward to the time when God takes us away. I'll fly away. But that's not a scriptural thing. What the Bible teaches is that from the very beginning, when God created things, it says in the beginning when God created, he created these things to be together. Creation wasn't, I created creation as a temporary bad thing, so one thing you day you can go to heaven. He created creation, and he said it is tov. Say that, say tov, it's tov. T-O-V, it's tov, it's good. And this is so important. Creation is good. It's not bad, it's good. The world is good. Your flesh is good. All of creation is good. And it's meant to be good. And it was good because at the same time, God was there. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God was there with them in his presence there. And when we speak of this thing of the spiritual, we speak of what we call heaven. Heaven isn't this place that God created the earth and the universe, and then there's this other place, this other thing called heaven that's another dimension or another place, and that's God's address. If you write a letter, you put heaven, and it goes to God. Heaven is simply wherever God's at. Heaven isn't a place. Heaven is what is created in the presence of God. And so in the beginning was creation and God. And so heaven and creation, the way we see it, were one. That's how God wants it to be. That's how he created it, not separated. And even in the end, the last two chapters in Revelation talk about this, that in the end, here's the earth, God's coming down. He's not destroying everybody and sending us up there. He's coming down to earth, and he says, I'm going to reside with humans forever. He makes that clear many times in those passages. I'm coming there, and I'm going to restore it. My presence is there, and because my presence is there, everything is going to be restored the way it is. The chaos, the emptiness, the darkness, all of those are going to be converted into order and purpose and light because of the presence of God, the same presence of God that in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis says, in the beginning the world was chaos and emptiness and darkness, and then the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, and it became order, purpose, and light, right? So this is how it was, but we sinned. Oh, we screw up. And it doesn't take us long. To be fair, in this big old book, how many of y'all read this? How many of you are reading the book like we're supposed to be this year? How many are on track? Let's be honest. All right, cool, cool. Like, but you read this, it's a big book, right? That's why we do a year reading. But look, in this big book, table of contents, this isn't even Bible stuff there. Here we go, Genesis 1, 2, there we go. This far. We make it this far before we screw up. Just let that sink in. This is how far we made it before we totally screwed up. And the rest of it is we screwed up and God's fixing it for us. That's what the message of the scripture is. But because of sin, we're separated. And once we remove the presence of God, everything starts to revert back to the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness, right? And so God, in his lovingness, is like, that's not what I want. I'm going to fix it. So he goes and we find this guy, Abraham, and he sends people out there. And then we get to Moses, and Moses frees the people, and they go through. And the first thing he tells Moses is, make this tabernacle. And what is this tabernacle? He says, make this tabernacle, and inside of this tabernacle, you're going to make a special room. Put the ark there, and I'm going to sit there. And this is so important. He says, be very careful how you do it, because we're going to do something really difficult. We're going to take creation in the presence of God that now, because of sin, are separated, and we're going to make one place in the entire universe, one little space, the whole universe, where the two intersect. And right there on the Holy of Holies is the only place in the entirety of the universe where we intersect heaven and creation the way it's supposed to be. And it's volatile and it's difficult to keep. And this becomes so important, the tabernacles. And then we see it in the temple again. And the temple becomes the place. And even in the temple, when Solomon prays over it in Kings, he says that when people even look at the temple from wherever they're at, even unbelievers, they can look over there and say, look, I don't know what's going on. My world is full of chaos. It's full of junk. It's horrible. My life is miserable. But I can look at that temple, and I can know that over there, there is one place in the entire cosmos where my Creator exists, and he's making things right, and he's trying to get out. He's trying to fix things. He's trying to come out of that into the world to make everything right, and I can find hope and forgiveness looking to the temple. That's awesome, and that's great, but you got to go to the temple to get there. And if the temple is the one place where God and creation intersect, and then God is promising that through the Messiah, he's going to do this amazing thing, and nobody sees this. God is so brilliant. He should totally run the universe. All of a sudden, God takes on flesh and becomes incarnate. God himself becomes a part of creation. And Jesus becomes the temple. Because he is that other place in the universe now where creation and God intersect perfectly. And because he's the temple, because he's God, because he's heaven, he's also mobile. He's got legs. And he walks, he does a lot of walking on the land, on the water. He loves boats. For those who don't know, get a boat, it's holy. When Jesus was tired, what did he do? Took a nap on a boat. Royal's smiling. Royal is a holy man. Do you know why? Because Royal loves being on the boats, right, Royal? He knows. He takes his family regularly on the trip on the boat because that's what Jesus would do. So those of you who are looking to buy a boat, I'm not saying Jesus said to do it, but I'm not saying he didn't either. Okay, that being said, let's we got to get through this at some point. So Jesus becomes this temple, this mobile temple, but everywhere that he goes, what happens? Because he's the temple, the presence of God, he brings pockets of heaven everywhere that he goes, and everything that he touches, he restores. He brings order and purpose into everybody's life that he touches, everything that he does. Even death itself, the little girl's dead, he touches her, and he makes her whole and brings life. Like, this is what he does. And he's like, you guys need me to go. Why? Because it's better that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And you're going to do greater things than what I've done. How can we do better than Jesus? This guy's Jesus. Like, for those who don't know, like, Jesus is like what Michael Jordan is to basketball. Jesus is to everything. Right? He's Jesus. He can do whatever. How can we be better? But then he dies and he leaves. And Pentecost comes. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And it fills the people. And Peter is one of them who gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Now understand what's happening here literally. I'm physical. Peter is physical. Y'all know that Peter was a real person. He was born. He had a mom and dad. He had a belly button. Like, he was a real person. And being flesh, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is literally God. The Holy Spirit is God. The creator of the universe is part of this triune God. So he's filled with God. And if I am filled with God and I am creation, then I become the temple. Which is why Peter said, or Paul says, you are the temple. You are the temple of God. Take care of yourself. You are the temple. He says, that's why even Peter brings it up in his letter. And he says, you were the temple built upon Jesus Christ. And together you're built into this holy temple. So if we're Christians and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then wherever we go, we're filled. We're the temple of God. And we're supposed to become these places where now there are all these intersections in the world where everything that we do just by existing brings pockets of heaven into the world around us. So there's order and purpose and everything gets better. And listen, it's not just about going around telling people, listen, hey, I'm filled with the Spirit. Do you know Jesus? So you can go to heaven when you die. And that's true. You need to know Jesus. You do. Because there is an eternity somewhere. You're either going to spend an eternity in the presence of God or you're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That's an absolute fact. But it's even about now. The kingdom is at hand. And so we can become these things that do this now. And so here's Peter now doing this. And listen to what Paul even writes to the Corinthians about this. Paul says, for the love of Christ urges us on. Okay, I'm urged on by the love of Christ because we're convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So Jesus died for us so that we can live for him, right? From now on, therefore. So here's what you do. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Stop looking at things the way humans do, the way people do. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We even looked at Jesus. Everybody, we all know who Jesus is. You're not going to find someone who doesn't know who Jesus is, but we look at him from a human point of view. Okay, what can he do for me? What do I need from him? How does that fit into my world? We no longer know him that way. And so he says, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are new creations through Christ who gives us, you know who us is? All of us, the ministry of reconciliation. You are given the ministry of reconciliation, of going out into the world and reconciling it, of restoring it. That is your ministry. Whatever that looks like, whether it be a ministry of reconciliation by helping the children like Lauren does, or a ministry of reconciliation by working for the county and helping, you know, like Melissa does with the mental health issues. Like through ministry of reconciliation, however it is that we do things in our life, that's your ministry. You have a ministry. That is, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. So here was God doing this thing through Jesus. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. He says, and because Christ was reconciled in the world, we are, right now, we're ambassadors for Christ. And we're ambassadors for Christ because God is making his appeal through us. How does God reach people? Through us. How does God reconcile the world? Through us. How is God restoring the world? Through us. How is the image of God working through the world? Through us. Let me tell you something. God does restorative work in the world right now. That's what he's doing. That's the gospel. But he doesn't change things in the world through governments, through principalities, through any of that. The only tool that God uses to reconcile this world is his church. You, the body of Christ. This is what we do. You were made for this. So we're ambassador of Christ because God's making his appeal through us. And so we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might, future tense, so now we can be the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's the making things right, the sharing things in this world, doing right by others. So when Peter responds to this leader, to these leaders who he's facing because him and John are preaching about this resurrection, he is doing this as a new creation. He's doing all of this as an ambassador for Christ. And as that, he explains, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing. Do you hear that? This man is standing. What is he doing? He's physically had something changed about his life. Something life-altering about him is changed. Something that has happened to him that another has done for him. He is standing before you in good health, and he's doing this by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. This man has his world, his life, in that very moment changed and restored by being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's good stuff, right? But how important is this? I mean, seriously, how important is that? How important is it that this man was healed and his life was changed in that moment? How important is it that he is reconciled to God, his creator, so that he has the ability to become this new creation, to become the temple, the image bearer of God, who takes the kingdom of God wherever he goes and spreads that restoration to the world around him? How important is that? Well, ask how many of us here today face chaos and emptiness and darkness in our lives. How many of us are seeing chaos and emptiness or darkness in the lives of those we love? How many of us see it in the lives of our neighbors? How many of us see it in the lives of strangers on the street? How many of us even see it in the global affairs that fill our televisions and our social feeds? Because the truth is, we all do. There's nowhere, I think, that you can stand where you're not staring at chaos and emptiness and darkness of some form. But how many of us are really burdened with this? And I get that we get burdened to different levels. And I would hope that we're all burdened, but how burdened are we with this? How much does it bother us? You see, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's filled with this Holy Spirit, it means that he's also filled with this relentless love of God. This filling of the Holy Spirit is a burden upon him. Now he actually loves his neighbor as himself. This love means that he's a genuine burden for others. And this burden is so huge, so real, so heavy, that he can't do anything but want to bring restoration into the life of others. We felt that in different ways. Whether you feel that for maybe your best friend you see going through something, and all you want to do is help them through this, but you keep seeing them make these choices and do something that you know we're taking them down the road. You're like, I just want you to stop so bad that I can't interfere and I can't do this. As parents, oh my goodness, as parents, we do this all the time. Every parent struggles with this. We're like, don't do that because it's going to end bad. You're taking a path that leads off a cliff. I've seen it. I'm standing taller than you. I've seen further than you. This path only goes one day, and you're so burdened, it consumes you. You change everything about your life. How many of us give up everything for our children? My mom had all kinds of dreams, but she had 4 babies to raise, and she was burdened with that. So everything about her life came to a halt, because everything about her life was about these babies, about raising them and taking care of them. Like, she had this mad love that drove her, meant that she would lay down her life for them, right? We talk about the greatest thing you could do with someone is die for them. I would die for you. I would die for you. But let me tell you something. Any fool can die. You're gonna die. Everybody here is gonna die. So you're not offering anything to anybody when you say, I would die for you. You're offering something that's already gone anyway. You want to be real? Lay down your life for somebody. Live for somebody. That is love. Anybody can die for somebody, but only love will cause you to live for somebody, to say, I exist for you now. I wanted to do this, and I wanted to do that, but now it's this. I love what Sister Lupe had said. Yeah, I love my peace and quiet, but I know what she means. But right now, for you, that's not my peace. My peace is my baby in my house, so I can hold you and be there. Everything is gone, and it's not a burden for me to do that. It is my pleasure to do that. I want to do that. I love you so much, I would give up anything. I will make this world turn around for you, baby, because I love you. That is love. And that's the love that the Holy Spirit pours on us. And so Peter is burdened with this love, that he would face the most intimidating counsels, that he'd be willing to give his life to share this gospel and bring restoration into every single person, every life that he can, because he's burdened. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and it's become the cornerstone. In other words, y'all want restoration as well. I know you do. But when it came, when restoration was offered and it didn't look like the way you wanted it to look, or when restoration personally challenged you, you rejected it. And it is the place from which everything must be reconciled. This cornerstone is the only place that everything can be reconciled. Because every atom in creation, every single thing, every piece of energy, matter, whatever it is, every bit of it is formed around that cornerstone. It's formed around Jesus. And when we move it off of that, when it stops to be formed around that thing, it falls back into chaos. And when you try to fix or even just live your life by any other standard other than that of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you will fall into chaos. And this is the plight of every person on this planet. Every one of us deals with this. Every person on this planet is just drowning in the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness. And we can't get out of it on our own. And not for lack of trying. I've tried and I see people try so hard. I see people give everything they've got and come up with some amazingly cool ways to try to get out of it. All that ever happens is they pour everything that they are into it and drown by their own means. You see, the only way for us to stop drowning in this chaos and emptiness and darkness is if an outside source steps in and saves us from it. Something that's not in the water, not in the chaos. And so Peter tells them, here's what it is. You need saved from that chaos. And there is salvation in no one else. Because there's no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. See, this is the only way. That's it. It's not one of many ways. It's not my favorite way. It's not the way that I want to have because I work here and I'm here. It's not even the way because I was raised in it. It's the way because Jesus legitimately is the cornerstone upon which all things were created. It's just a real fact. And Peter was burdened by this. John was burdened by this. All of the apostles were burdened by this. And they were burdened because they could see people just breaking themselves against the rock, trying to bring order and peace into their lives instead of just following the rock. And this burden is consuming. And it often consumes me. I see so many of those I love killing themselves, trying to bring peace and order into their lives. I see it in so many that it breaks my heart. And it frustrates me so much because it's like, I just want to tell them, like, you just stop hitting your head there. Like, stop fighting the rock. That rock is there for you. Use it. Don't bang against it. Don't do these things. And I'll be honest with you. I know. I've really, really had the Lord convict me lately that I've allowed this burden to frustrate me to a point of being just maybe a jerk about it. Stop acting that way. Just stop doing this. And I don't mean to come off as a jerk. I don't. I don't mean to come off as trying to demean anyone or anything, but here's the thing. I see it. I can't not see it. I told you I love you, and I mean it. I love every one of you in a way you can't even imagine. And I watch you struggle, and I watch so many who aren't here who are struggling even right now, beating their heads on the rock. And I just want to tell them, just stop doing that. Just come and be a part of this. It's all you have to do. No, I'm going to do it this way. I can do it this way. And it breaks my heart, and it frustrates me. And when I get frustrated, my kids will be the first to tell you, oh, my goodness, I go into anger mode, and just stop. Just listen to me. And I know it's not right, and I apologize for that. But we've got to recognize that this is real. It's not a game. It's not this cute thing that we do or don't do. It affects our lives, our families, everything that we do. This is all that matters because this is reality. And it burdens me. I get frustrated because I see so many Christians do like the God-loving Jews did. They want order, but they want it their way rather than through the grace of Christ and the direction that he gives them for life. So friends, we need to be burdened. I pray this burden upon you. Because it's the only way that we'd be burdened in such a way, because being filled with the Holy Spirit, being the temple, being the church body, that's what it means to be saved in the name of Jesus. That is the gospel. I want to invite the team to come back up. There are so many who we are all struggling for. We have loved ones that we just have a burden for. For spouses, our children, our parents, our neighbors, even the strangers that we see on the street that we just keep noticing over and over again. For brothers and sisters here in the church. And I pray that we would find that burden. Ask God for him. Let him fill you with that burden. Just pray to him and say, Lord, fill me with this burden for others. Place it upon me. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't do anything until I deal with that. Until I share love with that person. Until I walk alongside that person. Until I live for that person, so that they might know you, so that they might find peace, so that they too might be the temple. And then I pray a burden upon them, so that they would be so in love with others that they too would never be able to do anything again but lay down their lives for others. And we would become a church of the cruciform Christ. Let us be that people. Fill us with your presence. Sanctify us, Father. Sanctify us entirely with the perfecting love of Christ. I lift up my brothers and sisters to you. And I pray that you would help us to be a people, Lord, who just gently lift up the chins of others and look at them and let them know, if anything else, you are loved. Friends, you are loved.